If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. If you remember last week's sermon, we began examining the third chapter. The first thing we encountered was Paul's self-sacrificing love for the believing Ephesians, and really for all believers, and especially for all believing Gentiles. Paul's love sprang from God's great mercy and love to him in saving him from sure condemnation and in calling him to be an apostle for the one that he formerly opposed. God also called Paul to be his primary messenger to the Gentiles. God's effective grace regenerated, converted, subdued, empowered, and commissioned Paul as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as his apostle, primarily, though not exclusively, to the Gentiles. As Paul went preaching the gospel of Christ, Jews and Gentiles believed the message that he preached. So rich was this work that Paul calls it here in verse 2, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. He has a great love for these people. This gracious proclamation of Paul's included what he called the mystery of Christ, the revelation that when Christ, Messiah, when Messiah came, he came to be the Savior, certainly, but the Savior of the whole world. Christ's death accomplished more than the Jews imagined. His death was effective in its power. It accomplished a complete reconciliation between God and believing sinners of every people and every nation. So that the Father accepts fully every one of the sinners for whom the Son died. This was a surprising thing for the Jews when they saw it. If you recall what happened when Peter preached to Cornelius and those in his household, and the Spirit of God came upon them and saved them. It was a shock to them and a surprise to them. The Old Testament prophecies about the salvation of the Gentiles were fulfilled. However, the mystery that Paul was granted to uncover was that all these saved ones of all nations were joined to the Jews together, Jew and Gentile, making God's people. Believing Jews and Gentiles, becoming one new man or one new humanity that superseded the earthly Old Testament people of God. Now, this is all in review. This new people, Jew and Gentile together in Christ, is the true Israel. We see it in this text. When the ages to come, he spoke of, and other ages was not made known, verse 5, to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. For both Jews and Gentiles, especially Gentiles, this mystery made known would have filled them with rejoicing and love for the God of such grace, that Messiah came for them. You must conclude that the highest of blessings and privileges has come upon them, and therefore on us who have believed as they believe. All that the God promised Messiah would do for Israel of old is fulfilled in what Paul refers to as the church. We had no promise of Messiah. We were born separated from his promise in Christ. but by the Spirit-empowered preaching. His promise in Christ through the gospel came upon us so that we are Messiah's saved ones. And with believing Jews, His one new humanity, His church. What Paul next taught was that God's plan all along was to accomplish this. That He kept hidden until His beloved Son was revealed, the one who alone accomplished this work. That in Messiah's new humanity, God's glory would most clearly and widely be made known. We are walking into very holy ground here, because we are walking into the eternal purposes of God. As we think about this, the things that are said in this next paragraph, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know we come before You today only because of the grace that You have shown to us in Christ, in Messiah, the one foretold in all the Old Testament prophets, the one who would be Your King, the one who would be Your prophet, the one who would fulfill all the priestly shadows, the one who would in fact make a nation of people who know the Lord God, in whose hearts Your law would be written, who would follow You and live by Your will. Father, we come today aware that we have nothing to bring to this great work. It will never be because of our righteousness or our works that salvation in any sense will be bestowed upon us, but all because of Christ. We long for that day when we will be presented to You blameless, without reproach, because of the clothing of Christ's righteousness upon us. It will have its full fruition in us seeing Him face to face and being made like Him. We long for that day. We long to see the power of Christ in its full revelation. But we pray that while we are here in this life, in this age, that You would grant us grace to understand Your work that You purpose to do from before the foundations of this world, that You accomplished, You fulfilled in Your Son. None will stop Him. None will stay His hand. There is no power that can interrupt what He has set out to do. And we come this morning in His name asking Your blessing, that we might better understand His work, and that we might continue to see the power of the gospel, of the promises of God in Christ, saving Your elect, saving sinners, making the dead come to life, causing the unbelieving to become believing. Father, we pray that Your work, which will bring glory to Your name, will be carried out even this day in the preaching of Your word. We thank You for this privilege. Thank You for the privilege of gathering together. Thank You for freedom that we can be in this place at this time. Thank You that we can obey Your word. And we still live in a country where You have given us this freedom. Father, we pray for those in authority over us. We pray for Your mercy to be upon them as it has been upon us. That You would not deal with them as they deserve, You did not deal with us as we deserved. But your mercy moved grace and the preaching of the gospel to come upon sinful people. Will you do that again, we pray. We pray for our president, our Congress, Supreme Court, all who are in authority and power over us. And Father, you might have mercy upon them. And those in those high places that do not know Christ, that you might subdue them and bring them to faith in your Son, that they might see the truly great purposes you are accomplishing in your church for the glory of your name. We pray for the weakest and smallest and poorest among those in our society, that you would have mercy upon all. But Father, we pray especially that this day, as your people have gathered, that you would strengthen us with the preaching of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with this point, centering on Christ. Paul laid the foundation for the thing that is most important in all of existence. That which is the purpose for the new humanity, for the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. We pick it up in verse 8. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The uncovered mystery of the new man was not only unforeseen, it was an impossibility, except for this phrase that we read here, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This would be God's greatest work, in which He would take the most delight. Therefore, He must have His most intimate beloved, His most trusted companion, His greatest champion to attend to this work. Only one who could labor according to His will, fulfilling every prophecy, and for the elect, expiating every sin, meeting every just demand, propitiating completely the divine wrath, and rectifying every human contention, would accomplish God's work. And here we have one, the Messiah, Christ, sent, who in fact did that. By His work, thoroughly, effectively, meriting all that was necessary in blessing, Christ brought forth with such abundance in His blessing that the fruit of His labor accomplished what God set out to accomplish from before the foundations of the world. Now, this cannot be made known to mankind. But this one, who was so full of this abundance of God, whose work was so effective, this one, the riches that he refers to here, the unsearchable riches of Christ, was preached by Paul in Ephesus. And as Paul preached, the crucified one, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who even then was reigning over all, who rescued from wrath and ostracism all who believed him, as he was preached, Jews and Gentiles bowed before Christ and in faith received him. And these are the ones who made up this church who received this letter. They had believed that word as it was preached, and they had learned to live their lives and order their church based on the apostolic word that was preached. And then Paul, in God's providence, left. He had other work to do. And then they received this letter from Paul, And they did not receive this letter as just a letter from a friend, though he had been a great friend to them. They did not receive this letter even as from one who was a teacher or like a parent. They received this letter as if it was from Christ Himself, communicating through His messenger, Christ teaching His church, explaining the purpose for which He had suffered for their sakes. And so this word, this phrase, that cannot be searched out, made sense to them because they had believed on Messiah. They had believed in Christ. They had rested in Him for their salvation. So much so that when Paul used this phrase here, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, they would have said of themselves that they were less than the least of all the saints. They were the ones who needed a Savior. And they were the ones who would receive mercy from God in Christ. So that all that had been written up to this point would have filled out this concept for them. Chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, adopted in Christ, sealed in Christ, made alive in Christ, made one new man, reconciled to God and to one another in Christ. God was at work. But He had hid His plan for this people, this new humanity, until His Son's work was finished, and until its message was ready to proclaim. We go on. He goes on to say, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The divine intention was that uncircumcised Gentiles would be added to His Israel, to His people, by the very Messiah that the Jews anticipated, the very one who is His Son. This is the very one through whom He had made the worlds. As the text says, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And this is the same one by whom He planned the redemption of His people. Moreover, the Lord God wanted His plan to be made known to the ones He included. It wasn't known. They couldn't see. But as the unsearchable riches of Christ were preached, He would have all His people to see what is the fellowship of the mystery which had been hidden. Paul shed a flood of light on it, one has said, so that no one need to be in the dark about it anymore. The Father wanted those for whom His Son died to know that He has restored communion for the people of all nations. That's the fellowship of the mystery. That which God had intended from the creation, that He would commune with man, and man would be in fellowship with Him, is restored in Christ. The Jews anticipated this, but they did not anticipate the level it would reach. That the people of all nations would be brought into this communion and this fellowship. He wanted them to know in Christ. And so He sent His messenger to preach the gospel of Christ and the promise, so that they would know that there is a horizontal communion, man to man, nation to nation, in Christ, of all believing people with Himself. This is what Christ accomplished. Verse 9 again, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that, notice this very carefully, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's greatest plan, his most meticulously crafted design, was that Christ's new humanity, this church, is his eternally purposed means of glory. And this was Paul's privilege, to proclaim this message so the Gentiles we brought in to the people of God, as well as believing Jews. And Ephesus became one of those places. People purchased by Christ to fulfill an eternal purpose of God. What no one understood prior to Paul was that everything in man's history up to this point were but pieces of a grand puzzle. They were steps in a master strategy to bring his Son into this world as the Savior of his people. Every piece, from Adam to Abraham to Israel to Moses to David and the prophets, was merely a part of the main event, the master plan, which was the revelation of Christ and his new humanity, the church. This event is introduced here. It's filled out later on. God's greatest Adam, God's greatest Abraham, God's greatest Israel, God's greatest Moses, God's greatest David, and the greatest prophet has come to do his greatest work. And he accomplished it. To think, as some dear believers do, that God will yet do something with an earthly people, an earthly nation, would be for God to go backward to a piece, a shadow, a type that already did its part in bringing about the event that most glorifies himself. His plan. Notice what it says in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His plan from the beginning was that he would be glorified by the church, the true Israel. And so he is created in the preaching of the gospel, in the proclaiming of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's proclaimed his intention. We have to ask ourselves, what is this work of the highest import, of the highest priority? What is this work that's worthy of the most careful divine labor and planning? What is this work that was accomplished only by the divine appointee and divine messenger? It is the work we read about in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We think about, first of all, this new humanity being created. We think about the preaching of Christ so that Jews and Gentiles believe and are reconciled to one another and to God, and create what we call the church, what Paul called the church. But now we come to the reason for that. What would the triune God have to be made known on his earth? What is it that is the most needed knowledge? What must be manifest? What doctrine is it that must be shown? Or it would have remained hidden. What is it that is the most obscure to all beings, but essential to all well-being. Now let's be clear on this. It is not more knowledge about things we already know in this life. It is not a more profitable economic system. It is not a more benevolent political system. It's not a healthier medical system or a more successful educational system. These are things that men want but don't really need. God takes the long-term view of what's needed. He is more concerned about substance and permanence than comfort and the immediate. He's very different than us in this regard. If you examine yourself and look at yourself and watch yourself, observe yourself, you'll be amazed at how often you will opt for that which is comfortable and immediately good over that which is of substance and permanence. But we are speaking of God, who knows Himself and all that He created perfectly. So what is it that He will make known? God's glory, the multi-variegated being, beauty, power, and holiness of His wisdom is being and will be perfectly made known to all observers by Christ and His new humanity. This is what must be made manifest. Wisdom, God's wisdom, that which is more beautiful than a rainbow of colors. That which has many more aspects to it than man understands. Wisdom is knowledge applied with insight and understanding. Men do this very imperfectly. God does it perfectly. This is the knowledge that you absolutely must have or you will die. This is not optional. You are desperate, whether you know it or not, to know God and see His glory. And if you do not, you remain under His wrath. There is no neutral place. There's no optional play here. Notice how Christ put it in John 17. Remember His prayer right before He went to the cross. And He said this in those first three verses. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In the gospel, in Christ, God is made known. And in particular, God will be made known in all His manifold wisdom by Christ's people, the church, this new humanity. And I have to ask you then, do you know God? I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking if you can stack up a few historical facts or maybe even list a few of the attributes of God. I'm saying, do you know God? Have you seen His glory manifest in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? children, even little children, do you know God? Your parents bring you to church. They talk about Him with you. That will not save your soul. That will not reconcile you to God. You must know God yourself. Look upon Christ. You need to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are in Christ, we need to know more and understand more. That's why we pray for the ministry of the Spirit. We pray for the filling of the preacher by that Spirit. We pray for the Spirit to attend the preaching. Why? So that we will hear and learn and understand, so that our minds will be enlightened to know God and see His glory. You need to know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and of the one God's triunity. You need to know something of who He is and each person's work, of His abode, His eternality, His sovereignty, His holiness, purity, and justice, His immutability, transcendence, and superiority. Stuart Olliott described it this way: one diamond may be breathtaking in its beauty. It can sparkle with a thousand colors as its many facets reflect and refract a single light. But a diamond is nothing compared with the wisdom of God. It has so many facets that not even the angels have seen them all. God made known His wisdom in creating all that is, and in sustaining that creation, in miracles, and in revelation before the time of His Son's coming. God displayed His wisdom best in His Son's death and resurrection and ascension, and in His reign and rule, and in something else: the preaching of the gospel to the saving of His people, so that God continues to make Himself known through His Son, whom He made to be the mediator, who will accomplish this by His people, the new humanity, the church, His body, the bride of Christ. We who sit here and look, for all our dressing up, very normal, and so much like the rest of the people in this world. And if you look throughout the nations of the world and you see Christ's people as they gather to hear His word preached, there's nothing impressive about us. There's nothing that people look at us and are wowed. Oh, I would like to be like that, just on the appearance of things. It's something quite different. God has decided, and this was His plan from the beginning, that He would manifest who He is, what His wisdom is, in His Son and in these people whom His Son has saved, who've come to believe in Him. We see this in another statement by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God continues to make Himself known in His Son, and especially There is no better way to do this, especially in His people who are believers in His Son. This new humanity made of believing Jew and Gentile, who have heard the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ and have believed. Now you might ask, how will this be accomplished? The Ephesian believers, with all who have received grace upon grace, as Paul described thus far, are like a play observed by an audience. Now, you'll make a serious mistake if you imagine a modern play in which the audience is most thrilled with the actors. In this play, the audience is most thrilled with the producer, writer, director of the play. God, the unseen playwright, displays Himself in His Son's redemptive work and redeem people to the angels in heaven. And they learn things about God they did not know. And we manifest something about God and all His wisdom that was unseen. Now, obviously, this is too much for us. Is it not? Is something beyond you and beyond me? How can a sinner like us ever hope to glorify the living God? Put all of us together. Does that make it better? In a way, yes. We who make up this new humanity, especially the undeserving but thankful Gentiles, are far too feeble to accomplish this, except for Christ. Now notice what he says here. Knowing that I'm back in 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 3. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we, the new humanity, Jew and Gentile, whom before the foundations of the world were determined by God to be the ones who would bring glory to Him, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Once again, we depend on and retreat to our Savior in His work to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. So great is His work in behalf of His people, so sovereign and powerful is He in His rule over all things for our benefit, that even sore afflictions serve the purpose of God's glory. Notice how Paul put it in the next verse. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So great will God manifest His wisdom that a man in prison can say to his brothers and sisters, that this, even this suffering is overshadowed by that glory. We must learn to think the way Paul thinks. We must look at things the way Paul looks at them. Our confidence is in Christ, who has given us this boldness and access with confidence to the Father's very presence. This is the work, this new humanity, called to the most important thing in existence. What is it they're called to? To manifest the wisdom of God in the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls and the building of this new humanity. Now, let's make some applications here. If you will meditate on this, if you will grasp something of its significance, it will give you peace and bring order to your life. Now, think with me for a moment. You like privileges, don't you? We all do. I can remember one of my children saying at one point, they loved all the privileges of adulthood. Just didn't realize all the responsibilities that would come with it. We all like privileges. The highest of privileges has come upon all of us who know Christ. We are called because we are His church and loved ones to live our lives in such a way that God is glorified. That's the privilege that's ours. To live a life to the glory of God. To live life on purpose to bring honor and glory to Him. To show forth His wisdom. One commentator put it this way. It was in His capacity as the universal Creator that God thus determined that His strategy would be. And the inference is that the world was brought into being with the realization of this purpose in view. That is the manifestation of His wisdom by we who are in His church. This means that come what may, God has ordained it as an integral part of His plan, is designed for His glory. Whatever providence He brings your way, how you deal with it in attitude, speech, and behavior should glorify the grace of God to you in Christ. And the way to get there in your thinking is to think upon what is yours in Christ, the unsearchable riches He refers to here. You meditate on what is said in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you look at your trial. You look at your, even if you're Paul in prison, you look at it as an opportunity to bring glory to the God of grace. How you react should show your rest and trust in the One who redeemed you and in the One who ordained you to make known this manifold wisdom of God. This is your privilege. You have received Christ. This is your privilege. You participate in grace. This is your privilege to make God's wisdom known. That is your life now. God did not come to you and ask you if you wanted to have this. If He had, you would have refused. For you could not see the benefit. But He chose you in Christ, preached the gospel to you, brought you to faith in Christ, and says, now live your life for my glory. And that is your privilege and your responsibility and His command. Now, if the privilege He has given to you seems overwhelming, pray. That's a wonderful solution. It doesn't sound like it, but it is. Pray. Pray that you will have grace and wisdom to live your life so that the triune God is glorified. Take advantage of what is said there in verse 12. If you understand verse 10, it does seem overwhelming. Unless you become some kind of fatalist, so to speak, or passive in saying, well, Christ will just do it. I don't have to do anything. Well, you know, that's not the case. So as you read verse 10 and it becomes somewhat overwhelming, remember verse 12. That you have this access free before God. Christ ushers you into His Father's presence safely and acceptably when you pray. If you're prone to complain about things in your life, it's time to stop complaining and stop grumbling and stop questioning God's providence. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing with you. He knows what He's doing with us. It's time to pray about everything so that you think and speak about it in the way that Paul does here. Can you honestly say, like Paul does, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Don't make much of this difficult providence, for It falls out to the well-being and good of God's people. Can you lose yourself that way? If Paul could say this, instead of complaining about being jailed, surely you and I can avail ourselves of this privilege to pray. Our difficulties don't even amount to his. And he has said that we have a Father whom we have access to, who's denied us nothing of the good that we have needed. Therefore, we go to him with confidence. If you like privileges, the highest privilege is yours. If the privilege seems to overwhelm you, pray. Let me say one last word. In this is the greatest of encouragements. The Father in Christ Jesus our Lord accomplished his eternal purpose to make his wisdom known by the church. That's an encouraging thing. Burkhoff helps us here when he says this: God's wisdom is his intelligence as manifested in the adaptation of means to ends. Okay, think with him here for a minute. It points to the fact that he, God, always strives for the best possible ends and chooses the best means for the realization of his purposes. Now, this is something you can feed on. It is that perfection of God whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way that glorifies him most. How does he do that? In us. Not to build our esteem, self-esteem. Not to give us credit because we have none. But to save the holy undeserving through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in that, bring great glory to himself and manifest his wisdom to the very angels in heaven. God strives for the best possible ends and chooses the best means for the realization of his purposes. Keep this in mind. Meditate on this until it sinks deep into your soul. You are what you are in Christ solely and entirely because of God's love and grace and mercy. Furthermore, in this grace, Christ has fully reconciled us to his Father and made us one with his covenant people and made us his very habitation. In this way, no other way, there could be no other world, no other people, no other plan. In this way, God perfectly chose to bring the greatest glory to himself. We are by grace the best display of God's wisdom to the watching angels in heaven because of Christ. Get this perspective. It'll help you order your very life. It'll grant you peace in the midst of difficulty. It'll make you glory in Christ and what he's accomplished.